chapter 3. One of the earliest letters in the New Testament, perhaps right after the letter written by James. 1 Thessalonians 3, we left off at verse 10 last Lord's Day. Verse 11 reads, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or your holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in," perhaps saying this matter, "because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Perhaps you notice that intermingled were two main ideas in the reading this morning of holiness and love. And so I've entitled the message today as Holy Love. We need to put an adjective on that noun, don't we? Because of the culture of wickedness and immorality and uncleanness, we have to define what true love is, what holy love is. It's a worthy goal for Christians in a Christian church to be God-centered. But are we God-like? You know, in one sense, you can be God-centered without being God-like. A church can say that they preach Christ or that they have messages from God's Word, but not work it out in their lives. In other words, you can have the talk and not the walk. The Bible teaches us we're to have the talk as well, and the walk should support your talk, and your talk should result in a proper walk. The greatest commandment, you know, is to love the Lord our God. And God-centeredness should not be on paper only, but it should be in the heart. God-like is in the heart. The walk is important. We read together, denying worldliness and ungodly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Righteously, yes, we should live according to the Word of God, but godly, notice, is added to that. There's a standard, but yet there's also the fleshly working out of that standard. So God is love and God is holy. And those two themes run together in this chapter. Love and holiness are mutually inclusive. We're told in verse 12, increase and abound in love. And then in verse 13, in holiness. Verses 3 to 4 of chapter 4, your sanctification is critical. It's the will of God. Your holiness. Verse 7, holiness. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit. And then it seems like the bookend in verse 9, to have brotherly love. And we're taught of God to love one another. And so love and holiness are woven together in this chapter. And it's love and holiness that please God. We're told in verse 1 that we're to be taught to walk and to please God. We ought to walk and to please God. And so I want us to be encouraged and admonished to exercise holy love as a congregation and as the people of God. First of all, holy love is educated love. It's a revelation, in other words. We're told to increase and abound in love one toward another and in holiness. See, love needs to be taught to be exercised in a holy way. Love is discriminate. It's not indiscriminate. The Bible commands men to love their wives in a special way. Discriminately love their own wives, literally. Not love someone else's wife in the same way. Discriminating love in all of our relationships. In the first century, love, you know, sometimes we think that our century is the apex of erotic love, of lust and concupiscence and uncleanness. First century was bad. It was a culture of immorality. They were used to erotic, illicit, though they would have called it loving relationships. In that century, we're told that they ran races naked. We're coming to that not too far from now. We're catching up to the first centuries quickly. But don't think that we're the only century that's had to deal with such a wicked, immoral culture. They were being saved out of that wicked culture. And they had to be taught how to love. They were used to love in the context of any kind of romantic relationship, fornication or marriage or homosexuality or bestiality or polygamy, you just name it, they were used to that kind, those kinds of relationships and being defined as loving relationships. Many assumed that these kind of relationships were normal. They had to be told that God said that love is discriminate, and they are forbidden to have certain relationships with others. Love here is defined in the context of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that they were being taught the commandments of their love. Verse 2, ye know what commandments we gave you by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he referring to? He's referring to the Decalogue. He's saying, we have taught you the commandments of God. What is being commanded? Your love. Love the Lord your God. How? I command you to love the Lord your God this way. Have no other gods. Love only Him. Have no idols. images of Him, insulting Him, speak His name and His attributes and His works in reverential ways. Keep His day holy. That's how you love the Lord. You don't love the Lord if you profane the Sabbath day, if you take His name in vain. But how do we love each other? We're used to anything and everything out here. Here's how to love each other. You respect your father and your mother. They brought you into the world. You show them honor and respect. If you have a PhD, you refer to them as father and mother. And humble yourself. Remember, Solomon got up and bowed to his mother. And so on. Love for God and love for man. Ye know. Notice that. Ye know. In other words, you're being taught. We need to be taught how to love each other. We need to be taught how to love the Lord. We need teachers. Holy love is educated love. It's reasonable love. It's motivated love, secondly. Notice the motivation. There is incentive, many incentives, but the major incentive here for them, did you notice, was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That'll motivate me to love properly, knowing that Jesus is coming from the heavens and knowing that I could meet Him at any time. I want to therefore walk to please Him. I want to be found pleasing God at the coming of Christ. You see that? Increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Well, what's the motivation? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John uses that motivation often. We shall see Him as He is. Do you keep the coming of Christ in mind? That's incentive for holy living. There's a joy element. He's coming. We're excited that He's coming. But there's a fear element. There's an accounting day coming. I'm going to give account in how I express my affection. Was I discriminate or indiscriminate? There's no excuse for delay, for license. You see, Jesus is coming. And so often the Bible teaches that the reason why we let down our guard is we have this assumption that His coming is not soon. That our accounting is not soon. Remember in Proverbs what the strange woman says to the one she's tempting? The good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He will come home at a day appointed. In other words, not soon. You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry that He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And I could meet Him sooner than later. 9 people in that helicopter a week ago today went into eternity totally unexpectedly. Gone in a moment. Not just the older, but the younger. 3 teenagers were in that helicopter. Who knows whether we'll live the rest of this day? Or the rest of this year. But we know that this pleases God. In verse 3, we know it's the will of God. You know, in this day and age, how Christians are wondering, there's a big quest, what is the will of God for my life? And what they're asking is, what's the will of God for the unknowns in my life? Well, what we need to do is focus on what we know is the will of God in the knowns, and He'll lead us in the unknowns. And this is one of the few statements, right? This is the will of God. How often is that said in the Bible? Later on it said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here it says, this is the will of God. Isn't it interesting how people are more concerned about what they don't know is the will of God yet? But here, we should be focusing on holiness and thankfulness. Clear as crystal. Your holiness and my holiness is the will of God. So, we love God by being holy to please Him, and we obey God by being holy because it's His will. And we fear God because we know we're going to give account. And we respect who He is as a holy God. Holy love, thirdly, is, may I say, differentiating love. Notice the precept and the prohibition in regards to holy love. And it starts with the prohibition. Did you notice that? Just like most of the Ten Commandments. This is the will of God, verse 3 of chapter 4, even your sanctification, that ye should... It doesn't start with a positive. Why again do we start with a negative? Why are the prohibitions preceding the precepts? Why is it not, thou shalt have the Lord as your God? Thou shalt worship Him in spirit and in truth. No idols. No cruxes. No crucifixes. Thou shalt swear by His name. Thou shalt pray unto His name. We have two commandments in the precept. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and honor your father and your mother. So it starts with the negative. It's jarring, isn't it? That you abstain from fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's the general word for all kinds of immorality, not just premarital immorality. It's used in other contexts. It would include, well, it's the same thing as thou shalt not commit adultery. In that sense, the word adultery is representative of all kinds of immorality. But adultery throughout the Bible is more specific than fornication. Fornication includes adultery. It includes common law marriages. It includes bestiality. It includes homosexuality. All kinds of illicit relationships that they were used to in the Roman Empire in the first century. In mind, body, and soul. Abstain means to resist, to stand aloof from, to not engage in. And again, 2020 is not a discovery of rampant immorality for the first time. They knew what it was like to have a society that had rampant immorality. And you and I need to arm ourselves with all the reasons to abstain from fornication. There are many reasons. As a matter of fact, He gives us reasons here. We think of the reasons given in this passage, and we arm ourselves with those reasons. I'm to please God. That's the chief reason, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I'm to please the Lord. You ought to walk and to please God. Secondly, Jesus is coming back again. As I said earlier, the second coming of Christ. Thirdly, I don't want to sin against my brother or sister, that you no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In other words, this person that I'm tempted to engage in an illicit relationship with is somebody's brother, somebody's sister, somebody's wife, somebody's husband, somebody's child. In other words, I'm thinking about the other person,
and the other persons that love that person. That's loving one another. So I'm arming myself constantly. And the Puritans did this. They said, arm yourselves with reasons, because you need reasons when you're tempted. You need the Scripture, but you need common reasons in the Scripture. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the chief reason. But he also said, I'm sinning against your husband. He's given me liberty with everything except you. I care for your husband. And he cared for her. And he cared that he didn't want to be punished. For sure, Joseph had armed himself. You see how he was ready with those reasons? It's like, you've got to be ready with ammunition. If you have a weapon and you don't have ammunition, what's the use of the weapon? So he gives us the negative, but he also gives us the positive. And, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess, to control his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now this is simply saying to know how. Again, there's education involved, there's thinking, there's preparation. And this is obviously referring to possessing your body. The Bible talks about having control of your body. In and outside the marital covenant. Again, notice the positive. You're controlling your vessel unto sanctification. You're telling your body what to do. It's a precept, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he mentions that, doesn't he? You say, how can I do this? Because it says that God has given you His Holy Spirit. It's interesting how sobering, isn't it? Life is so fragile. Isn't it interesting, you see in your Bibles, that He doesn't capitalize holy? They don't capitalize holy in this chapter. It says that God has given us His Holy Spirit, verse 8. I think they're right in that case, because we were saying, why isn't it capital holy? I think there's a logic here that God's Spirit is holy. Not just that's His name, but He's holy in character. And He's dwelling within you. He can help you to abstain and to possess, to resist and to control, to guide your body, to guide your mind and guide your spirit in loving properly. So it's a differentiating love. There's the negative we need to be ready for. We need to resist. And we need to exercise our love. And there's so many relationships, the marital, the family, the church, the relationships in society, to know how careful we need to be. And Timothy was told to love younger women, but with all purity, to deal with different segments of the congregation, but to do so with great discernment and great guidance, that we avoid all appearance of evil, that we don't give any impression of immorality. And so it's so careful. You hear about, you've heard about the Billy Graham rule, that Vice President Pence has received so much flack over. He's not going to be alone in the same room with another woman that's not his wife. He's wise. That's a wise, discriminate exercise of love. He's loving
the people that are accusing him. He wants them to see Christ in him. He wants them to see a holy love that they're not used to. People need to see a holy love in us. They need to see we show marital affection to our spouse and to none other. Brotherly love to our brothers and sisters and none other. General love to lost people. You know what I'm saying? So that love is discriminate. That we don't call unsaved people our brother and sister in the sense of in the family of God. Oh, they're a brother and sister in Adam, but not in Christ. Holy love is different than the world than they were used to. Notice it says, not in the lust, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now they were Gentiles. He's saying, look, you've got to be different. You've got to show that you're different from your friends and from others. You're not the same. God has authority over your life. Your whole life, not just your spiritual life, not just your salvation and your eternal life. He has control. He's a holy God, and He has control over the whole man. It was a culture of gross immorality in dress, in music, in action, in conversation, in thought, just like ours. People need to see the difference in you and me. We don't entertain dirty jokes. We don't tell dirty jokes. We're careful when we touch people. Who we touch and how we touch. We're careful where our eyes go. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us. Yes, 2020 is approaching the first century rapidly, but it still remains, just like the first century, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What's he saying? Holy love. Holy love. That Christians don't have common law marriages, and Christians don't fornicate and adulterate. Christians aren't homosexuals. Those aren't the relationships in the church. But we're forgiving and kind and peaceful and forbearing and holy people. Holy love, fifthly, is Christian caring love. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I think what it means in this particular matter about purity, holy love. It's our calling, verse 7. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's our concern for each other that we don't go beyond and defraud our neighbor. We defraud them. We steal their spouse by coveting and by adultery. We steal the innocence of their child. Does anybody think this is going to be somebody's wife? This is going to be somebody's husband. Do these celebrities think of that when they violate these single girls? This is going to be somebody's wife. No fear of God and concern for others. I hope Mr. Bryant was converted. It don't look good. It's our calling. God has called us to holiness. Think about that. He's not only called us to salvation, He's called us to holiness. It's your calling. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. It's like the Lord saying, I have entrusted you with a holy life, with a life to be holy. I've entrusted you to be an example of the believer in this way. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren. And then the challenge is, don't think you've arrived. Do it more and more. Holy love is something that needs to be cultivated and strengthened and improved upon. It's Christian love. Holy love, sixthly, proves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after all. The Holy Spirit of God. He therefore despiseth this rule and way of life. Despiseth not man, who is not the author of salvation, but God, who is the essence of holiness. It's the idea, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. A Christian, therefore, is a holy Christian. You know, isn't it sad that we have to define a Christian and define what love is? A Christian is a holy Christian because there are so many Christians in talk only. Not in label only, but in name. A good name is to be chosen above all riches, Proverbs tells us, and great riches. If God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, we have to say He only indwells holy people. He is not going to indwell an unholy person. Oh, you and I can commit unholy acts and thoughts, but they aren't dominant. That's not our atmosphere anymore. He's the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul's saying here. He indwells holy people, so it's natural for you to be holy. That's a reason for you to be holy. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't want to grieve and to quench Him. You take Him with you into the brothel. You take Him with you into that drunken atmosphere. He doesn't stand outside. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't stand outside when you and I go somewhere we shouldn't. He doesn't leave our minds when we're thinking bad thoughts. We drag Him into it, as it were. May we say the Holy Spirit produces holy spirits. How do I know that I'm a Christian? I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because I want to be holy in thought and word and deed and dress and music and everything. I want to line up with the Word of God and what pleases Him. And may we say, lastly, that holy love is actually an attractive love. You'd think that, you know, the world just, it seems to be a repellent to the unsaved. But yet, look at verses 11 to 12. You study to be quiet. Here's how you cultivate holy love. You're a quiet believer doing your own business, minding your own business. Do your own business and working with your own hands. It's one of the ways to keep from temptation, being busy in the will of God in a business, in some enterprise. As we commanded you, we read in Titus, women working at home, keeping the house and being busy and so on, and men in our professions and all in our callings, that we're busy, that we're not idle, we're not sitting like the proverbial person watching the soap operas and learning how to be illicit and unholy. As we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without. Notice that. Toward them that are without. What does that mean? Toward. With an idea of being a witness to them. You say, what that means is actually your holy life God can use as an attractant and not as a repellent. It's a repellent to the wicked and the perverse that don't want. You keep the law, you're a conviction to the lost. But the day comes where somebody says,
That person's different. He walks away from the dirty jokes. He doesn't walk in the filth of the world that we're used to. He knows God. His God must be holy. And the day comes where someone says, tell me about why you're holy. Tell me about why you're different. Tell me about your God. They confide in you after a while. We're not busy bodies, but we're busy in the Lord's work. We're busy loving one another properly. The world sees that we're now subdued, quiet, doing our own business, not busybodies and slanders. They're used to all that. They see this person shows up for work, does his work, enters into conversation, but backs away when the conversation becomes wicked and perverse. He's navigating in a holy way in all of these circumstances. It's because we're concerned toward them that are without. We want them to be saved. We want them to see Christ. We want to attract them to Christ, who is holy. We don't want to be a deterrent. We don't want to be a stumbling block to a lost person. We want them to be able to leap over us to Christ. We want to be an escort to Christ. Oh, the day comes when a lust-craved soul is dissatisfied with the broken cisterns of life. They're dissatisfied with the drunkenness and the illicit relationships. And the Lord gives them a hunger and thirst for holiness as God begins to draw their souls. And that you and I are helps and not hindrances to them. What's that song that we sing together? All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring. Well, it wasn't so much all our lifetime, but there was a day in our that came when we longed for cool, clear, clean water. We were tired of the broken cisterns. They said they'll satisfy you, your lust and your drunkenness and your worldliness. But they didn't. We found out they didn't satisfy. But hallelujah. What's the chorus there? Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing through His blood. I now am saved. Isn't that true for you and me? But don't neglect even that last part, and that you may have lack of nothing. Holiness pays bills. Unholiness corrupts. Lust bankrupts, just like Proverbs tells us. I like he adds that you may have lack of nothing. Didn't that include that, look, holiness will pay your bills? You know, what did he say about the fool, the unholy person? He spends his substance on the strange woman and on drink. How many people, how sad, they take their paycheck from their business to the bar, their business to the brothel, and what's left over for their spouses and children at home. Let us never think we've arrived. Are we God-like as well as God-centered? Is holiness attractive to us? And this is saying that the gospel works in any age. The worst of the ages it works in. There's always room for improvement. So we've looked at the church of God, the gospel of God, the faith of God, the holy love of God. We'll be looking at the hope of God. God is promising future grace at the coming of Jesus Christ, that famous passage in verses 13 to 18. And the help of God, all the imperatives, the explosion of imperatives in the last chapter. You know, I like what someone said, the Romans and the Christians were saying, give us things to do, things to do, things to do. And you read the book of Romans, the first part of Romans is not things to do, but things to know and things to believe. That you have the gospel first, you have who God is first. And then, okay, you wanted to know what to do? From verses chapters 12 all the way to the end, he explodes with imperatives. But the first thing is what they say is indicative start first. This is the truth. Now you can have imperatives. This is how Paul started Thessalonians. There was the gospel. There was theology. And now he's beginning to pour imperatives in there. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Possess your vessels. Love one another. Walk honestly toward them. So he's exploding with imperatives, but not before the foundation was laid about who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. Christ is the Son of God who died for us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Now you want to know what to do? I'll give you many things to do. You have the power to do them. You have the knowledge. You have the gospel. You have the Lord. May God help us to be a people with holy love. Holy love.